Hey, last week we finished up on Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 finished up on the note that 3,000 new believers in Jesus Christ came together. And not only did they accept Jesus Christ as Lord, but that day, 3,000 people were also baptized. Amen? And then this wonderful thing happened from that day forward. They continued on in their devotion to grow in this new relationship. And isn't that exactly what God desires out of us? You know, our relationship with God should be a continual growth relationship. Sometimes it feels like it grows stagnant, doesn't it? In fact, heads up to the sound booth. I'm going to go from holding this mic to just this mic, okay? Okay. That one's powered down. Okay. So they continued on in their growth in this new way, in this new relationship with God. It was no longer based upon all the laws and the rituals of the Hebrews that they had grown up under. And instead, it all had to do with this belief in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that it was his sacrifice that brought them into a right standing before God. No longer do I have to go out and pay somebody for a bull or a goat or a sheep or a dove or whatever I could afford to come and be sacrificed for my sins, because once and for all, Jesus Christ died and shed his blood that all sin would be taken care of. This is what the people were brought into, and this is what they continued to believe and what they were continuing to be taught by the apostles who met with them and taught them and mentored them. And the people fellowshiped together. They ate together. I know, as a church, we like eating together. I could see that. July 5th, I mean, wow, you could hardly cut in line. You'd get those evil looks. What are you doing cutting in front of me? I am next at the food chain. But these people met together to fellowship with each other, to eat together. But most importantly, to pray. To pray every day that they would be filled with more and more of the Spirit of God, and that this new way that they had found would be found by many others. And as Luke began chapter 2, as this great narrative of the Holy Spirit descending on the day of Pentecost, so he begins chapter 3 with a narrative of a lame man. It's a beautiful thing the way that Luke writes, because he begins these first two chapters much in the same way, and their content, if you put them side by side, is much the same. First, there's this narrative talking about all the things and all the descriptions of what were going on, and then there's the event. And then there's what happens afterwards after the Holy Spirit shows up and works through the number one communicator in that day, and that was Peter. Peter, endowed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, begins to preach. Chapter 3 begins with a narrative of a lame man being healed. The narrative begins like this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, you can see Luke is being very specific in all his writing here, isn't he? I mean, it wasn't noon. It wasn't 11 o'clock in the morning. He's being very specific that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried
to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts for the time of prayer. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Wow. Walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly, notice it's not the left hand. See, Luke is being very specific here. He took him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to what? To walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. Now, this is twice that Luke has kept in that gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's go back through that opening narrative. And let's talk about the summary of this mighty miracle wrought by the name of Jesus Christ. The main characters of chapter 3, if you will, and this is your first outline on your that you can fill in, and the answers will be right up here on the board. The main characters of chapter 3 were who? Peter, John, a lame man, and the crowd. That's who Luke includes in this narrative. Peter, John, a lame man, and the crowd. Now, what was the main emphasis of chapter 3? Well, four things, actually. There was prayer. Peter and John were going to the temple for a time of prayer. There was the needy, the lame man sitting at the gate, the entrance, the beautiful gate. So prayer, the needy, a miracle. That was the emphasis. Was the miracle of a lame man being healed. And finally, the message, which we haven't gotten to yet, but we're going to hear about it. Now, what was the lame man's world before the miracle? Well, number one, he was dependent on others, right? Everywhere this man had to go, he had to be carried. Now, think about this. This is a man who is so crippled, so lame, that whenever he had to move and go to a different place, someone had to be there to take care of him. He is dependent on others. He was crippled, as Luke says here, and he makes a very good point of this. This man had been crippled from what? From birth. From the very beginning of his life. Now, can you imagine how the parents must have felt as this child is presented into the world? And, oh, googly, googly, googly. Wait a minute. Whoa, time out. What's wrong with his feet and his ankles? They're deformed. This is not the kind of son that a Hebrew could put as a quiver, as an arrow in his quiver.
This was somebody now that he was going to be dependent his entire life upon his mother and his father. This was a non-producing person. Much like the attitudes of people today toward our elderly, toward our youngsters who are not able to produce. We look at them with disdain. We see them as nothing but a burden. Luke includes here that this man had been crippled from birth, which meant that there were some things that he probably had to face in life. The fact that he was ignored and yet pitied. Every day, people coming into the courts, and you got to get that, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. What kind of a spirit would a crippled person have every day laying at this gate and asking people for generosity, a beggar if you would? In fact, Luke even says that. He was here to beg. What a humble spirit that must have felt. He must have felt like he was such a drain on society because he couldn't do anything like everyone else. He wasn't able to, as he sat there by those beautiful gates and watched all these people walking past him. He probably just dreamed for the day that he could stand up on his own two feet and walk in those same courts and give praise and honor to God. But instead, he sat there every day begging. Why? Well, because people, as they're going to worship the Lord, would feel generous. And to be honest with you, we have people in the world today that think the church is just full of money. And they give us phone calls constantly. Can you help me with my rent? Can you help me with my electric bill? Can you help me with getting some groceries? Hey, I'm just passing through your area. Can you give me a place of shelter? Can you give me a motel room for the night? No, but I can give you a tent just outside my house. No, we want a motel room, thank you. Sometimes they get pretty persnicketive about what it is that they desire, but they think that the church is the corrector of all of society's ills. And I have to be honest with these people and let them know that as much as this church would love to minister aid to those suffering hearts, there are times when we just have to flat out say, you know what? We weren't able to pay some of our bills this month because our giving has been down. Yeah? Since the month of April, folks, our giving has been way down. Just being real with you. We've done a good job. In fact, your board has been very creative in coming up with ways that we can juggle the finances around to not go into any debt, to not try to draw off from other funds to keep the running of the church going. But I got to be honest with you, are there some of you out there that are not giving unto the Lord? And if so, you're not hurting the church, you're hurting yourself. Because if you do not give unto the Lord what the Lord deserves, you are keeping yourself from being blessed. You know, the Lord's crazy about us. He gives us all sorts of finances. And he says, you know, just give this tithe unto me. And do it, not begrudgingly, but do it joyfully. Be glad that you can give And don't judge where the money's going or how the money's going. You're giving it as unto me. And if you'll do that, guess what? I allow you to keep 90% of it. You mean I'm supposed to live within 90% of my means? Yeah. And I'm supposed to give you 10%. And some of us think, well, wow, that's really a big amount. But is it really? To think of the blessings that you would turn around and receive from God? I'll stop with that. This is not a giving message. This is just, as the title of the message goes, a lame excuse to preach. It's just a lame excuse to preach. One of the other things that I want you to see in this narrative, and if you don't have a Bible in front of you and you're not following along, that maybe you would go back and you would revisit this later and look at this narrative that Luke has written for us here, and you will notice something. Luke never gives the man's name. He's always directed as he is the lame man. Now, isn't that mind-boggling? That Luke, who is so specific about it is Peter and John who are going to the temple courts at what time? 3 in the afternoon. To do what? To pray. And that there's a man, a crippled man, who has been crippled since, and he is showing up. How is he transported there? How often? Every day he is transported to his place. It's like having a paper station. This man had his corner at Beautiful Gate, and that was known as his corner, his place, where this man every day would sit and would beg from the people going into the temple courts. Could you give some alms to the poor? And yet, with all these specifics, and the fact that Luke points out, he's investigated and found out that this was not some farming accident. This man was crippled since birth. Very specific. And yet, in all of his checking out of things, he never has the man's name listed. Don't you find that odd? I did when I was studying this text. I was like, why? Why, Luke? Why, when you have all these other specifics, why don't you have the man's name? And he said this. As I was asking the Lord to give me understanding of this verse, he said, it's because that lame man represents everyone. That we have all been crippled since birth with the burden of sin, the original sin of Adam. Some of us recognize the fact that we're crippled. Others just keep fumbling through life to the best of their abilities, and they have somehow overcome their crippledness, and yet have they really? No. The only way that you overcome your crippledness from birth is through the same way that this man received healing. Notice what Peter and John do to this man. As he calls out to them, hey, you got something for me, guys? And Peter and John stop in their tracks. Now, normally this man is used to people just ignoring him and pitying him and maybe just throwing a couple of pennies his way or whatever. But Peter and John stop and they say, look at us! Can you imagine how bewildered that man must have been? Somebody wants eye contact from me? Most people avoid eye contact. Because to have eye contact would maybe throw some more guilt upon them. Most people won't look at the crippled in the world. They won't look at those who are dealing with a problem of sin. They'll look the other way. They'll pass by like, oh, don't get that dirty stuff on me. And yet Peter and John did what? They stopped the tide of people walking in. Look at us. Okay? You got my attention. What do you want? And Peter, bold Peter, says, silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have, I give to you. Yeah, but dude, don't you understand that the world runs around on gold and silver? Get the brother some help here. In the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. Walk. Can you imagine what those words must have meant to his inside thinking? What? Sure, I've been crippled since birth. Now you're making fun of me? No. This is what I have. I have faith in the power of Jesus' name that you can overcome that crippledness since your birth. Do we have faith that the name of Jesus can heal people's sin? Are we speaking it to their lives? You see, Peter and John took the time. Even though life was busy and, well, there's the 3 o'clock prayer after all. We must get in there. Here's the needy. And they stopped in their tracks. Look at us! I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I will give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And in faith, Peter puts his hand out to the crippled man, grabs him by the right hand. And as he grabs him by the right hand, his feet and his ankles grow strong. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Can you imagine what this crippled man must have been feeling? Whoa! Check it out. I have never seen my ankles and my feet that way. And what does the man do? This is a man who has not walked a step in his life. And what happens? Peter reaches down. He picks him up. And it says the man jumped to his feet. He's testing this stuff out. He jumps to his feet and he begins to do what? Something that each and every one of us take for granted every day. This man began to walk. To walk. I can imagine him having kind of a Forrest Gump kind of a moment. I'm going to walk. And I'm going to walk. And I'm going to keep on walking. And for the first time in his life, this crippled man, free from the burden of not having to have anybody carry him around anymore, the freedom that Peter and John gave this man through the name of Jesus Christ. He does what? He goes into those temple courts. Something that he's been desiring to do all of his life. Instead of being one who is just ignored and pitied, he's going to be an attention grabber. And he goes into that temple courts jumping and leaping and praising God. And what happens in this narrative? It says, all of the people gathered there in the temple courts recognized him. They recognized him as the beggar who sat at the beautiful gate and begged. What is this man doing jumping, leaping and praising God in the temple courts. They were amazed, astonished. What kind of power is this? And as the man finally gets to his senses and he's kind of balancing himself on the shoulders of Peter and John, what happens? The people just stand back and criticize or point out? No. They came running. Woo! Yeah. Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Luke, in this narrative, says three times, and he walked. And he walked. And he walked. You see, Luke was a physician. And so for his eyes as a physician to see this man, who knows if Luke might have been his doctor? Just thought about that. And so Luke would have had knowledge that, hey, yeah, you know, I helped give birth to this child. I saw him come into this world and his feet were crippled. He was crippled from birth. And he walks. Wow. That might have been a real aha moment for Luke. A crippled man walks. What crippling sin do you need to get away from today? I want you to just really examine yourself. That crippling choice that you keep making, who's making that choice? You are. Who can pull you away from making that choice anymore? Jesus. Silver or gold, I do not have, but this I will give you. In the name of Jesus, let go of your sin and walk. From there, Peter sees a crowd coming. And they're not just coming, they are running. And Peter knows, you know what? I better be ready with a message. Are you ready at the blink of an eye to tell others about your Jesus? Because when they see the miracles of who he is in your life, they're going to want to know why he is the miracle worker of your life. How are you able to say no to sin anymore? Well, I met this guy named Jesus, and he is now the controller of my life. To him, I want to live and give honor and glory. It's no longer the glory I want for myself. Instead, I want it to all shine upon him. Are you ready with your testimony? So the next part. By the way, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord and praise his name. This crippled man, for the first time in his life, got to live out that scripture. He entered the courts with praise and with thanksgiving, and he gave thanks to his Lord and gave praise to his name. Peter's message. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Well, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. By the way, let me remind you, you handed him over to be killed. Real popular message to throw at the men of Israel running at you, right? You disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided, Pilate had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God, our Father, raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. It's by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, what is Peter doing in this opportunity, this lame excuse to preach? What is he doing? He is deflecting the glory from the people away from himself and from John, and instead deflecting it to Jesus, whom it belongs to in the first place. Amen? And then he throws in a little mustard guilt for a while, you know, just here, enjoy this. Oh, that's right. You killed him. Oh, that's right. You handed him. You wanted a murderer to be released instead of Jesus, who had done nothing. He was the author of life, and you had him killed by your testimony, by your unbelief. Wow. And now, after he accuses him, listen to Peter's next couple words. Now, brothers. I mean, he's grasping right now. Can I find a brother in the crowd, please? Can I find a brother? Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Peter is really making points here with the crowd, right? You guys are all a bunch of dummies. You acted in ignorance. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Now Peter gets to a point. And he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So the main points of Peter's message. I'm sorry, did I give you the answers to Luke's precise description of the miracle? Thank you. Boy, I'm better than I thought I was this morning. So these are the main points of Peter's message. Number one, the miracle was done by God. The miracle has been done by God. Peter is very quick to point out that it is Jesus that is the power that healed him. It was not Peter and it was not John. The second point in Peter's message is he wanted to point out the crowd's guilt for Jesus' death. You are the ones that turned him over. Men of Israel, he confronts them. Men of Israel, you are the ones that betrayed the giver of life. The third point, God raised Jesus to life. God raised Jesus to life. What men have meant for evil, God has turned to good. The fourth point, healing and strength is in Jesus' name. That healing and strength is in Jesus' name. Children of God, if you are playing with a known sin in your life, stop it. Give it over to Jesus. You see, in your own strength, you don't have the ability to overcome that sin, that temptation that keeps coming at you all the time. But what do? You turn it over to Jesus. Help me, Jesus, because in my flesh I'm weak. But by the power of your Spirit that lives within me, I have the ability to say no, because greater is he that's in me than the things that are in this world, or than he that is in this world. Amen? So healing and strength is in Jesus' name. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that gives you healing and strength. Number five, wisdom of God's salvation plan. Peter, in his message, he talks about the wisdom of God's salvation plan. God knew that just giving people 10 commandments to live by, just giving them a law to live by, would not bring them salvation, would not rid them of the propensity towards the desire for sin, to keep disobeying, willingly disobeying God. And over in the Old Testament, it shows that the people embraced the gods of this world instead of embracing the one true God who has called them out to be a special people as unto him. And the same thing goes for us. We are a special people called by God to be separate from the rest of the world. Oh, the world is there for us to look at, to marvel at, but we need to keep marveling at the maker of the world and not the things of this world. Oh, there are things around this world that are just beautiful and gorgeous, and I'm sorry that I don't have the funds to be able to run around this world and to see all the marvelous things that God has made. But I know, instead, the God who made them. And that, to me, is of greater worth than going and checking off my list. Well, did I go to Italy? Did I go to this? Did I go, you know. It doesn't matter where you travel, folks. It's who you're going to travel with at the end. And heaven, if you read about heaven and the spectacularness of that, there's nothing in this world that's going to compare with that. Seek God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Right? In his message, Peter gives the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what every broken person in this world needs to hear. Jesus died for your sins. You may have rejected him, but he's still there. He's there for you. And when you turn around and turn to him and give him the attention, and Jesus is standing there going, look at me. Stop putting your eyes on everything else. Look at me. And be healed. Wouldn't that be worth it right there? Number six, the sixth point of Peter's message is Jesus fulfills prophecy that all through Abraham's offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Abraham was what? He was considered righteous because of his faith. Thank you for that right answer. Beep, 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 beep. You get the $1 million prize this morning. To God be the glory, because you're going to be tithing off that. And all of our debts of the church will be paid off, and that'll be a great thing. And to God be the glory. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of all the Old Testament, over 300 plus prophecies that were foretold about the Messiah who would come, who would usher in a new age, a new ruler. No longer would the world have dominion over us, but instead a new ruler comes to take the place of the world, and that ruler is the Holy Spirit of God abiding in each and every believer who professes, believes in his heart, and professes with his mouth that Jesus Christ is their Lord. Jesus fulfills prophecy. And the last point of Peter's message is either listen to Jesus or be lost. There are a lot of people that are choosing in this world to be lost. Why do you want to be a part of that crowd? Because they're the larger crowd? Just because something's popular and in does not mean it's going to be everlasting. But the presence of God is going to be everlasting. What are you giving your time, your energies, your life to? The created things or the creator of all things? Anyone who does not listen to Jesus will be completely cut off from among his people. Lord, I don't want that to be me. I don't want it to be any person sitting in this room. Neither do I want it to be of my relatives, of my friends, of people I care about. Now, comparing chapter 2's preaching to chapter 3's preaching, one of the things that you will notice is all these people that came running toward Peter, it does not say how many of them were converted, became new believers, and became baptized. But it is included later on. And next week, we'll hear about the fact that whenever you present the gospel of Jesus, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be pushback. Because unfortunately, there is a prince of this world who would like to push back against the message of Jesus Christ being out there in the world, because he knows that the world could be saved through him. He also knows that the world was saved through him. But that is the deception that he's trying to keep from the rest of the people knowing, is that, you know what, Jesus Christ has already died for your sins. We need to take the message out there, folks. In chapter 2, 3,000 people believed and were baptized. It's not until chapter 4 that we hear how many received the message of Peter's. The church has been off to a phenomenal growth spurt, but it's not been through programs. It's not been through, that church just had a great youth program, or it had a great women's ministry. Finally, the women of society were being recognized. Or it was a real tight men's group that was at that church that really helped that church grow. It was Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus Christ only. Church, I want to make you aware that there are some crises going on within our church. At the end of this month, we lose Kim Schuckman and her husband, Michael John. Her son, Michael John Jr., and their daughter, Madison, otherwise known as Maddie Schuckman. They're all moving to Carson City, Nevada, to take care of Kim's father. Along with Kim Schuckman, we are also going to lose Justin and Michelle Smith, as it's Michelle's father as well. And both these girls have prayed over this decision, and they feel like that to honor their father is in keeping with God's word. And so we're going to lose two families. But not only that, we're going to lose a children's director. And we are going to lose children's teachers. Is it time for you to stop being comfortable and being preached at and get out there and put the message of Jesus Christ into the next generation's hearts and minds? We need prayer for who is going to be our new children's director. I pray that the Holy Spirit would put that longing into your heart if that is you. Our next generation, our children, the future of the church, are in those classrooms. Will you help be a part of raising up that next generation? As Psalm 104, verse 4 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will speak of your mighty acts. They will tell of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate upon your wonderful works. For a church to grow, it needs people to step up and serve the Lord. I can't do everything. And though you may think so, Shirley can't do everything. Even though she tries. This is your church. This is your family. How effective do you want it to be in the community? Just saying. Love and Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that your word has penetrated our hearts. That your desires were made known here, Lord. That rather than looking at all the people passing by, that we would direct our attention towards you. As you stand before us and say, look at me. Look at me. And many of us feel like that beggar that we just can't make eye contact with you because there's something between us, Father, that's in the way. What I want to encourage you with this morning is let the blood of Jesus rid you of that guilt. Let the blood of Jesus tear down that wall that you might be able to stand before the righteous, holy God by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us the gift of right standing before his Father. He revels in the opportunity for you to do that. Will you take him up on his offer today? People of God, stand up and walk.